The theme of our readings this morning is false prophecy. And where do we see the first example of false prophecy in the Bible? It comes very early on. Yeah, it's in Genesis, in the opening chapters of Genesis, where the serpent appears to Eve. Now remember what God had said to Eve was, and to Adam, you may eat of every tree in the garden except for one that was in the middle of the garden, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sure enough, the first false prophet is the serpent who comes to Eve and he asks this simple question, did God really say? So he begins by placing the doubt in her mind whether God has really spoken. And then he gets even more bold and he says, surely you will not die if you eat of the fruit of this tree. So he's directly contradicting what God said. He is giving Eve the message that she wanted to hear, which was a false message, a false comfort, telling her that there would not be consequences to her disobedience of God. Now, looking at our passage from Genesis chapter 3, we'll see that Jeremiah, who is writing at a time of great national apostasy, where Israel for generations had turned their backs on God. They had periods where they returned to him, but by and large, it was a downhill slide. They were going further and further away from the Lord. They were embracing the religion of the surrounding nations. They were fully engaged in syncretism, that is, the worship of other gods in addition to the God of Israel. And Jeremiah is warning the nation of the consequences of that disobedience. There would be a price to pay if they continued down that road. Now, we have the false prophets arising, the ones whom God had not raised up. God begins this chapter 23. You have to back up a little bit from what we read, giving a warning to the shepherds, those who are in positions of authority and responsibility and of spiritual and political leadership over the nation. And he's saying, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and they will multiply. The thing to remember about prophecy is sometimes it encompasses more than one time span. You see that in one of the most famous prophecies in the Old Testament, which is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That prophecy had an immediate application, but it also had a future application concerning the person of Jesus. So many of the prophecies in the Old Testament have an immediate application, but they also have a future application. And I think this chapter 23 is one of those that has both, because it concerns events, I believe, that we're seeing in our own time. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries, plural, where I have driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. We were living in Israel in the late 80s when the impossible happened. For years, the Soviet Union had refused to allow the Jewish population, which was significant, somewhere around 3 million, it was estimated, to leave that country. All of a sudden, with Glasnost and with the opening of the Soviet Union, you see the trickle become a stream and finally become a flood. Almost a million Jewish people came to Israel in the space of about 18 months in the late 80s and early 90s, some of them in the midst of the first Gulf War. I believe that this prophecy that I just read you, that was a fulfillment of this prophecy. The days are coming when people would no longer remember the Exodus from Egypt, but look at the Exodus from the Northland. If you look on a map, you draw a line straight north of Israel. In fact, straight north of Jerusalem, what do you run into? Yeah, Moscow. You run into Russia. So I believe that was a fulfillment of this prophecy, and there are many more in there. But these events are occurring at a time when the people are far away from God, when the people don't know who the Lord is. Israel today is a country that by and large does not acknowledge its own God. Observant Jews, people who believe in the God of the Bible, are in a minority. It's a secular country. It celebrates its secularism. And yet, and I won't get into, you know, I could spend several days talking about these prophecies, but there are clear prophecies, particularly in Ezekiel, that concern the bringing of the people back to the land in unbelief. And that after they come back, there would be a revelation of God to the people. I think we're seeing that happen now. When I moved there in 1983, we had five congregations of Jewish believers in Jesus in the entire country. There are more than 130 there today. Lots of them are people who came out in this exodus from the Northland. One of the good things about communism, there aren't many good things, but one of the good things is it sort of wipes the slate clean as far as religion is concerned. And so a lot of these Jews who are ethnically Jewish who came back from the Soviet Union had no religion. They weren't indoctrinated, so they weren't prejudiced against Jesus. And many of them have come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. So I believe we're beginning to see this happen. But at the same time, I think there is a chorus of false prophecy. And this chorus of false prophecy is going on not only in Israel, but it's also going on in this country, and it's going on in the church. We are facing a moral crisis in the world, and I think particularly in the United States of America. And there are voices that are saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There are voices that are saying, did God really say there won't be consequences to your actions when you approve things that are specifically forbidden in Scripture? But the message of the Lord has always been a message of comfort, but it's been unequivocal. It's been straight. It's not hard, but it's simple. That if we follow what God has said, we will live. If we disobey, there will be death. We read from Romans chapter 8, which is one of my favorite sections of Romans. Romans chapter 8 begins after Paul in Romans chapter 7 is saying, you know, I can't do what I want to do. I know what's right to do in my heart, but when I try to do it, I fall flat on my face. And Romans chapter 8 is that tremendous conclusion of the glory of the gospel, which is that those who have committed their lives to Jesus, even though we fall down, the Lord is able to pick us up again. The Lord is able to give us redemption. Therefore, Romans 8 begins, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and the law of death. Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve upon himself. And so when we are found in him, and we are found in him only by faith in what he has done and who he is, then God views us not as we really are, but as we are in him, which is completely clean and forgiven and holy and righteous. And because of that, we respond in gratitude to God, and our natural desire is to follow him and to obey him. If you continue on in Romans chapter 8, in the passage that we read this morning, Paul says, because of this, God has placed His Spirit in our hearts, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, what does that word Abba mean? It's an Aramaic word. It's not a Hebrew word, but it's used in modern Hebrew today. It means Father. The Hebrew word is Av, from which we get the word. Anybody? We've talked about this. Avraham, the father of the nation, or the father of many nations. But the term that's used, if you were to go to an Israeli family today, they would call their father Abba. And it's an intimate term. It's a term that people who are outside the family circle, who are not one of the siblings, can't use. It's a term of respect, but it's also a term of intimacy that shows that there is a relationship there. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8 is that we have been brought into that relationship. That what God desires more than anything is for us to know Him and to love Him, to respond to the love that He has for us. He's brought us into His family. We have been adopted as His daughters and as His sons through the blood of Jesus shed upon the cross. And because of that, we have access to Him. We don't have to petition God to get an audience. Some of you know that we're dealing with, which I'll talk about a little bit later, but we're dealing with some visa issues for Jess Cantillon, and I would love your prayers for that. I think it's going to work out, but it's going to take longer. One of the things we tried to do was to see if there was anybody you could talk to. You know, these people make decisions, but they're anonymous. Bottom line is, you can't. There's nobody. You can't pick up the phone and say, look, why did you do this? Let me explain what our position is. The opposite is true with God. God has offered each of us who've come into that relationship instant access into His throne room, into the Holy of Holies. There is no prayer that is too insignificant to bring to God. He is concerned about every aspect of our lives, even the parts of our lives that we consider mundane. And I've told you before, I know many people say, this is too trivial. This is too small an issue for me to bring to the Lord. He's got bigger fish to fry. He's got more things on His slate. First of all, it's a wrong concept, because God is outside of time. And so He has all eternity to deal with your prayer for a parking space. God sees the end from the beginning. And God encourages us to develop that relationship, the same relationship that we would have with an earthly father, because we're part of His family. And He cares for us. That's why it's wrong, as you hear people often say, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. The only people who are children of God are the ones who've come into this relationship. Everybody's a creature of God, but not everybody's a child. We become adopted as children by grace through faith when we believe in His Son Jesus and receive His forgiveness in our hearts. Then we're brought into that relationship whereby we can say, Abba, Father. In the same way, Paul continues in Romans 8, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I think we probably all faced situations in our lives where we don't know how to pray. But God knows how to pray through us. And it's a legitimate prayer to say, God, show me how to pray about this. That's what He wants for us. And we know, says Paul, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. The message of the false prophets, and we have to look at who's behind that. The same one who was behind the false prophecy of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. It's not just people who are coming up with these ideas. They're spiritual forces that motivate them, that anoint them, in a sense, to say these things. These are lies. They're coming from the pit of hell, and they directly contradict the Word of God, and their purpose is to prevent us from being saved. They want to keep people away from this relationship, this filial relationship that God offers us in the person of His Son, Jesus. That is the object of the devil. Jesus said He came to steal and to kill, not just physically, but eternally, and to destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So what's the result of this? When we believe these lies of the enemy, that relationship that God desires for us is broken. And we're led further and further away from Him. And the consequences of that are the same consequences that Israel faced in Jeremiah, which was a time of exile, of being put away from the Lord. But what does God tell us? If we're standing in Him, if we have come into that relationship, and we're grounded and rooted in His Word of truth, what should we say then to those, and read false prophets in here, to those things, to the false prophets? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, who rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Realize we're not alone. We pray for one another, and we're going to do that in a minute. But Jesus Himself, at this moment, if you've committed your life to Him, is praying for you. He's interceding for you in heaven. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we are surrounded by the false prophets today, as Israel was in the time of Jeremiah. Lord, we pray that You would strengthen us in Your Word, which is truth, that we would be rooted and grounded and established in You, and that each of us would be able to say in our hearts, Abba, Father, and to know that we are in a relationship with You which cannot be broken. Give us that sense of assurance and security, we pray today, and create in our hearts gratitude and reciprocity. In Jesus' name, amen.